be taking the message tonight from Jeremiah chapter 20. But before we read there, we want to go to Jeremiah chapter 1, establish some background. We are told in chapter 1 and verse 1 that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, who was a priest. He lived about 2 miles north of Jerusalem in the town of Anathoth. We see there in verse 1. It is recorded in verse 2 of chapter 1 that Jeremiah received message from God in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. Now, Josiah's reign followed the reigns of Manasseh and Amnon, two of the most wicked kings of Judah. King Josiah, therefore, began to reign in one of the darkest times of Judah's history. It was a time when truth had been put away. True worship, for the most part, had ceased. The house of the Lord was polluted. It was a time of false religion, time of error. The land was filled with idols. It was the flagrant worship of idols. It was a time of great disregard for the things of God. From 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we're not going to turn there right now, but we learn that in the 8th year of Josiah's reign, he began to reign when he was 8, so that would make him 16 years old. We're told in 2 Chronicles 34 that he began to seek after God. In the 12th year of his reign, 20 years old, he began to purge the land. And in the 18th year of his reign, that would be 5 years after Jeremiah's call. Again, he was called in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. From 2 Chronicles 34, we see that in the 18th year of his reign, he began to refurbish the temple. While they were refurbishing the temple, 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 15, the book of the Lord was found. God had preserved his word. They brought it to Josiah, the king. And such had a, and they read it to him, and such had a tremendous and powerful effect upon the king. Remember that point. The Word of God had a powerful effect upon Josiah. And though the heart of Josiah was greatly affected by the Word of God, that was not the case with the people whom he ruled. Notice in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27 and 28. God is speaking to Josiah. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, and humblest thyself before me, and didst rend thy clothes, and weep before me, I even heard thee also, saith the Lord. Behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers. In other words, you're going to die. And thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace, neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. God is telling Josiah, because your heart was made tender by the word of God, I am going to take your life, and you will not have to see the judgment that is going to fall upon the nation of Judah. But neither shall thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place and upon the inhabitants of the same. So the king was affected by the word of God. However, those whom he reigned over were not. They weren't. Now from Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we see that Jeremiah's ministry spanned the reigns of the last five kings of Judah. There was Josiah. Again, Jeremiah's call came in the 13th year of Josiah. Following Josiah, there was Jehoahaz. Following him was Jehoiakim. Following him was Jehoiachin. And then the last king of Judah was Zedekiah. Covering a period of just over 40 years. So Jeremiah's ministry covered a period of over 40 years, consisting of some of Judah's darkest days. To get an idea, you can read 2 Kings chapter 22 through 25, 2 Chronicles chapters 34 through 36. And you have the reigns of these last five kings, and you see the conditions in which Jeremiah ministered. It was during this time that everything was moving toward the judgment of God upon the nation. Everything is headed for the judgment of God, just as it is today in the United States of America. Everything is headed toward the judgment of God. Following the reign of Josiah, Jehoahaz reigned for 3 months, and he was taken captive into Egypt. Following this, in the third year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem, carried captive 10,000 of Judah's finest youths, including Daniel. And also he carried away some of the vessels of the house of the Lord. 8 years later, Nebuchadnezzar returned to Jerusalem and bound Jehoiakim and carried him into captivity. Again, Jeremiah's ministering during this time, preaching during this time. Jehoiachin was then given the throne, but after 3 months, he too was taken into Babylon along with some more vessels from the house of the Lord. Then Zedekiah ascended to the throne, he being the last king of Judah. Notice in 2 Chronicles again, chapter 36, concerning Zedekiah. Again, this is the time frame in which Jeremiah is preaching. 2 Chronicles 36, Begin reading with verse 11. We'll read down through verse 16. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. He was unaffected by the word of God. Remember, Josiah was affected by the word of God. And Josiah was spared much misery because of that. In verse 13, and he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen. The religious segment of Judah fallen into sin and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up betimes or many times, and sending because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. And that's what is referred to in Nehemiah chapter 9 in verse 30. Verse 16, but they mocked the messengers of God, one of them being Jeremiah, and despised his words and misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Those are sad words. That's another message. Till there was no remedy. That is a possibility. It is a possibility for a nation. It is a possibility for an individual. Till there was no remedy. That is, there is a place, I don't know where it is, but there is a place of no return. But again, that's a different message. It was during these wicked and trying times that Jeremiah preached the Word of God. For over 40 years, Jeremiah preached without seeing any positive response. Reading through the book, we see that his messages were very, very harsh, very hard messages. They all centered around God's judgment was coming. And the reason is because the people were a bunch of idolaters, and they were playing the harlot. And he intensely, he's known as the weeping prophet, he intensely felt each message as he delivered it. But for over 40 years he preached. No positive responses. He would have been fired by most churches today. Jeremiah. Earlier we asked you to remember the effect that the Word of God had upon Josiah. The power and influence of the Word of God in Josiah's life spared him from misery. We want to look tonight at the effect that the Word of God had upon Jeremiah. We'll turn to Jeremiah chapter 20. Our subject is the living influence of the Word of God. The living influence of the Word of God. We'll read the first 9 verses. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, this is the religious crowd, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin and was by the house of the Lord, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass in the morning that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. As soon as Jeremiah is set free from the stocks, he began to preach. Then Jeremiah said unto him, "The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib," meaning terror on all sides. The reason was, and then Jeremiah began to preach judgment. He's saying the reason you're called this is because you're going to be filled with terror because God is sending His judgment. Verse 4, "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and thine eyes shall behold it. And I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of this city, and all the labors thereof, and all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give unto the hand of their enemies, which shall spoil them, and take them, and carry them to Babylon." Jeremiah is preaching the judgment of God. Verse 6, "And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart, as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay or refrain from declaring the word of God." When Josiah died, we read in 2 Chronicles 35 and 25 that Jeremiah made great lamentation for him. The kings that followed Josiah. Again, Josiah was affected by the preached word of God, but the people weren't. The kings that followed Josiah rejected the ministry of Jeremiah. They did so in a very definite way. His message was absolutely ignored. And as we come to chapter 20, Jeremiah is persecuted. We see in verses 1 and 2 that he's in prison. He's in the stocks. The persecution and opposition arose from organized religion. And that's where it usually comes from. Back in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18, the people hated Jeremiah. "Then said they, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah." And then later on in that verse it says, "Come, let us smite him with the tongue. Let us slander him. And let us not give heed to any of his words." So there was a plan against Jeremiah. We find him in prison here in our text. In verses 3 through 6, Jeremiah is brought from the prison. And again, he preaches. He preaches a message of terror, a message of judgment to Pashur. But in verse 7, we see Jeremiah in the valley of discouragement, in the valley of defeat and despair. We see Jeremiah is struggling. between flesh and spirit. Perhaps he said these things while he was in prison. But regardless, he was in the valley of discouragement, defeat, and despair. He charged the Lord with deceiving him and calling him into the ministry. Verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me. Thou hast deceived me. In verse 8, he refers to his preaching. He says, I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, that is, I preached judgment to the people. He then speaks of the result of his preaching. We see that from verse 8, it brought him reproach. Notice that word reproach. Notice also the word derision. Reproach and derision, and we see that it was daily. This was the result of his preaching. He was reproached. In other words, he was reprimanded. He was rebuked in such a way that it caused him outward disgrace. There was derision. That is, there was mockery. As he preached, they would mock. As he preached, they would ridicule. They would taunt him. They would disrespect him. They would insult him and throw contempt upon him. This was the result of Jeremiah's preaching. And we see that this was daily. In verse 10, he speaks of defaming. He says, for I heard the defaming, the slander of many. And there was fear on every side. And as you read on there in verse 10, we see that even his acquaintances were eagerly awaiting for him to stumble. They watched for my halting. They're always looking for Jeremiah to trip. Always looking for Jeremiah to stumble. They couldn't wait. They were excited about it. We see also that they were waiting opportunity to prevail against him. My familiars watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed. He's going to fall, and we shall prevail against him. Keep in mind, these are the religious people that are so set against Jeremiah. So they desire to prevail against him. Notice also they were filled with revenge. And we shall prevail against him and we shall take our revenge on him. In verse 9, Jeremiah is ready to quit. Almost any preacher can identify with what is said here in verse 9. Because almost any preacher I know, including this one, has quit in their minds many, 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 many times. Jeremiah is ready to quit. In verse 9, he is saying, what's the use? 40 years he's been preaching. No positive response whatsoever. What's the use to go on preaching? Every time I preach, he says, I'm being mocked, I'm being ridiculed. There are those who just can't wait for me to fall. He is saying, I've had enough. I'm not going to do it anymore. Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. He's in the valley of discouragement. He's in the valley of defeat. He's in the valley of despair. But notice, this is what he said to himself. I don't believe he made a public announcement that I'm no longer going to preach. I'm tired of it. But I believe he said it to himself. I'm not going to do it anymore. If he was married, he probably said it to his wife. But he got over it. And the reason he got over it was the word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary. That is, I was more weary keeping my mouth shut than I was preaching. I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay or refrain myself from preaching. What brought him out of the valley was that the Word of God was in his heart as a burning fire. Again, all God-called preachers can identify. But we're not speaking to preachers. This also applies to all individual saved people. The Word of God was in his heart. That's our first point. Our second point is the Word of God was active within his heart. But notice the Word of God had an inward place with Jeremiah. His word was in my heart. This is where it resided. We're told in Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, that is where it is to reside. In the heart. Told the same thing in Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. The psalmist said in Psalm 119 and verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You read in Luke chapter 2 and verse 51, Mary listening to the words of Christ, and it says, Mary kept all these things in her heart. And we read in Colossians 3, verse 16, that we're to let the word of Christ rule in our hearts. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John 8, verse 37, he said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. That is, I know you're Jewish, but you seek to kill me because. Here's why. Here's why you act the way you act, Jesus says. Because my word hath no place in you. Yes, you are Abraham's seed, but my word has no place in you. You see, the Word of God is the Word of God within is a regulator of behavior. The Word of God within becomes a part of us. Secondly, the Word of God was active within the heart of Jeremiah. Here in chapter 20, we see Jeremiah is in a struggle with flesh and spirit. There isn't anybody that's saved that hasn't been there. It is a daily struggle between flesh and spirit. There isn't a child of God that has not spent some time in the valley of discouragement, in the valley of despair. Even Jeremiah Spent time there. So much so that he foolishly charged God. Thou hast deceived me, he said. That was a foolish charge. We've all been there. But we read these words, but. Again, as we've said many times, I love that word, but. His word was in mine heart. There I am in the valley of discouragement and despair and defeat, but the word of God was in my heart. And it was doing something. It was alive. It was active. It was burning. It was a burning fire. He says, I could feel it in my bones. It was a burning fire shut up in my bones. The Word of God was in him. And it could not be quenched. That which reveals God, that which reveals the standards of God, that which reveals the way to God, was in the heart of Jeremiah. And it needs to be in our hearts. And it was working. And it needs to work within our hearts. That which was instructing, that which instructs one how to live, was in his heart. That which gives support and sustains spiritual life was in his heart. That which produces and increases faith was in his heart. That which converts and illuminates and makes wise was in the heart of Jeremiah. That which cleanses the heart and the life was in the heart of Jeremiah. That which provides guidance and protection was in his heart. It wasn't dormant. It was burning. It was burning. That which exposes and convicts of sin was active in his heart. That which restrains sinful tendencies was active in his heart. That which stimulates God's people was in his heart. That which provides hope and brings comfort and rejoicing to the hearts of God's people was in the heart of Jeremiah. That which equips us for service, talking about the Word of God, was in his heart as a burning fire. That is, it was spreading throughout him, reaching his bones. The Word of God needs to be within us. It needs to be active within us, and it needs to be spreading within us as a burning fire. That is, the Word of God was in his heart, and it was powerful. It was vigorous. It was a dynamic force working within. He says, it was in mine heart as a burning fire. Shut up. In my bones. Shut up in my bones. Internal combustion of the Word of God. It was bursting forth. So much so that he could not refrain, though he had a desire to. It was within him, and it was working. It was working mightily. It was working mightily what it was designed to do. That's what we need. Need the Word of God within us, spreading and extending itself, has a prevailing influence, entering into our thoughts, entering into our memories, entering into our conscience and our affections and our will. The Word of God within us, doing a work, conquering and overcoming anything and everything that is contrary to God in our lives. With those words, but His Word was in mine heart as a burning fire set up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah was declaring that the Word of God was a living reality working in him. We read in Proverbs 6 and verse 22, concerning the commandments of God, concerning the Word of God, when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful experience to go through the day. The Word of God in us in such a way that it leads us. That when we lay down to sleep, it's still within. And when we wake, whether it be in the middle of the night or whether it be in the morning, there it is, working in our lives. There's the influence of the Word of God. You see, the Bible is living, and it needs to be living within our hearts. It needs to be working in our hearts. The Bible is more than just historical record. It is certainly historical record, but it's so much more. It's more than stories. Children love to hear Bible stories. You can take any child raised by heathen and read them Bible stories, and they like it. They like Bible stories. But it's more than just stories. It's alive. It's alive. And it needs to be so real that when we read it, it burns within us. Before I read the Word of God, I pray, oh God, make it real. Make it real to me. When the Lord gives me a message, the moment He gives me that message, I pray, oh God, make it real to me. And then make it real. Make it real to the people that are going to hear that message. Jeremiah preached for over 40 years. And the message wasn't real to anybody that heard it. But it was real to him. It had an effect upon him. And the Word of God needs to be in our heart. It needs to be in our heart. This is where it needs to be all day long. Not dormant, but burning, spreading. And there will always be someone who will try to put out that fire. There will be those in the religious crowd who will always try to put out
that fire. There will be those who cast water upon that fire. But don't let it go out. You can even be in the church. And if the Word of God burns within you, I guarantee you it doesn't burn within the hearts of everyone here. And there are some that will not be able to stand it. And they're going to do everything they can to put it out in your life. Because it's been put out in theirs a long time ago. But the Word of God was in mine heart, burning as a fire, shut up in my bones. When we read the Word of God, when we hear the Word of God, it needs to be so real that it's us and Noah, you and Noah. You read Genesis chapter 6. You read about Noah. And when you read that, it ought to be so real. It's me and Noah. Or it's you and Abraham climbing Mount Moriah. You and Moses at the burning bush. You and Moses in the cleft of the rock, beholding the glory of God as He passes by. That's how real it ought to be. It's like we're there. That's when we know that it's in our hearts. You and Israel before the Red Sea. How many times you read Exodus 14, Exodus 15. And you see Israel standing before the Red Sea. That ought to be so real that it's just like you and I standing there at the Red Sea. So real that we can see the sea. So real that we can feel it. It needs to be real. It's living. You and Israel, putting your foot into the Red Sea, taking another step. You can believe what you want, but I believe God rolled it back as they walked. But it ought to be so real that it's you and I and Israel crossing the Red Sea. You and Israel before the bitter waters at Marah. You and Israel gathering manna in the morning. You and Israel marching around Jericho. You and Gideon going up against the Midianites. You and David going up against Goliath. You and Elijah sitting there by the brook of Cherith. And here come the ravens with food, with bread. It ought to be real. It ought to be real in our lives. You and Elijah going down the Zarephath, being sustained by a widow woman. You and the psalmist in the Psalms. Read the Psalms. Hear the Psalms. And it ought to be so real. That's me. That's me. I'm there. That's what it means to have it in our heart. Burning. You and the Shulamite girl there in Song of Solomon, leaning upon her beloved. As you read those words, who is this leaning upon her beloved? We ought to picture ourselves. We ought to know what it is to lean upon Jesus Christ. It ought to be you and I leaning upon the beloved. You and the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace. You and Daniel in the lion's den. You and John the Baptist saying, "Behold the Lamb of God." It ought to be real. It ought to be living within our hearts. You and Christ, as Christ performs His miracles, that ought to be real, not just a story. We ought to be able to picture ourselves. We ought to be able to picture ourselves with blind Bartimaeus. We ought to be able to picture ourselves with the man there at the pool of Bethesda. And on we could go. Lazarus being risen from the tomb. It ought to be real. As we read of Christ saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and he came forth out of the tomb. We ought to be able to say, "I can identify with that. I've been in many a tomb. And Christ has brought me out. I can identify with what He's saying." You see, if you can't identify, the Bible becomes a very discouraging book. It really does. You and the disciples on the storm-tossed waters, when Jesus came to them and said, "It is I, be not afraid." You ever been there? Oh, it's real. You and Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus. All around you are cumbered about with much serving. But there you are, sitting at the feet of Jesus. You and I and the women at the tomb, when the angel declared, "He is not here, but is risen. Come see the place where He lay." That ought to be real. That ought to be real to us. You and Thomas, when Christ appeared after His resurrection to the apostles. Thomas was absent that first night, but he was there the next time they met. And he said, "My Lord and my God." You and Thomas. Is that real? "My Lord and my God." Can we stand next to Thomas and say, "I know exactly what he's talking about. My Lord. My God." You and John on the Isle of Patmos, hearing Christ and beholding His glory. Is that real? You ever been alone and hear the voice of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord? Oh, those things don't happen today. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. They may not happen to you, but they happen. They happen. These are real. This is how we know. If the Word of God is burning within us, you and God, there in Isaiah, when He says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." You know what that's like? Is that real? Have you heard God say, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You and God. When He says, I will open rivers in high places. You don't find rivers in high places. But how many times have you been places and God has put something there that you will not find? It's real. "I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and dry land springs of water. You and God, when He said, when thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God. Are these things real? When we read the Word of God, does it burn in our hearts? Can we feel it within us? Again, is this book a living, working reality within our lives? If it is, it'll spare you misery, as it did with Josiah. And it will not allow you to stay in the valley of despair. It won't keep you there. You know why many stay in the valley of despair? Why they stay in the valley of discouragement? Because whatever got them there, that's what's burning in their heart. And the Word of God has no place. I'm telling you, the Word of God burning within us will bring us out of the valley. We all find ourselves from time to time in that valley. We all find ourselves. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, we see Jeremiah in the mire as he's imprisoned, sinking in the mire. We've all been there, in the valley, in the mire. But if this is real, but His Word was in my heart, as a burning fire set up in my bones, you can't stay there. You can't stay there. It'll bring you out. We need this Word of God to be a living influence in our lives. In our lives. It saddens me greatly when, and I, again, we can identify with Jeremiah to a degree. We haven't been in prison, of course, but as you read through the book of Jeremiah, again, those who've preached the Word of God any amount of time can say, I know what you're talking about, Jeremiah. I know what you're saying, Jeremiah. How many times pastors have said to themselves, that's it. I've had it. I'm not doing this anymore. But by Monday morning, they wake up and there's a fire burning in their bones. How many pastors will say to their wives, I'm quitting. By the next day, that's in the past. Because there's a fire. How many times individuals have said, I'm done. What's the use? See, we live in a day. People are so twisted in their theology, so twisted in their thinking. They think it's them that brings about results. That carries over to preachers and everything. And therefore, if they don't see results, what's the use? 40 years Jeremiah preached. And he would have been asked to leave most Baptist churches today because there were no results. People's thinking is very twisted. And Jeremiah got discouraged because he got his eyes on the wrong things. And he said, what's the use? But he couldn't quit. And I've said to many people, if you can quit, go ahead. You say, well, you shouldn't say that. Well, it's true. If you can quit, go ahead. The truth is, if the Word of God's in your heart, you can't. You can't. And if any pastor were to call me and say, I've had it, I'm quitting. Go ahead. If you can. If you can quit, go ahead. Quit. But you can't. Because it's a fire. Burning within. So every time we gather, hear the Word of God preached, we need to pray that God's Word would find a lodging in our hearts. Every time we read it, every time we open it up and read it, we need to pray, oh God, put it in my heart. Cause it to be a burning fire, that it affects the way I think. You know how come many people get discouraged and they stay that way? Because they do not think right. Oh God, put your Word in my mind. Cause me to think right. It needs to be within us. And it needs to be working. And that again will give us a life with an exclamation point when the Word of God is within. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us verse song. Let's all stand.